I'm excited. Okay, because you know what I believe with all my heart? I believe I'm in the right place at the right time, and I am I'm a different guy. You're gonna see here in a second. I come from the Elkhart Police Department, where in the last 16 months, we've had four officer-involved shootings where we had to kill somebody. The last one was a Martin supermarket, where we had an active shooter go in there, was gunning down people. And this is an agency of 123 officers in a town of about 54,000. And it's crazy. It's getting crazier and crazier. I'm senior chaplain. We have about five other chaplains on here at present. And a lot of cool things happen. And we'll be talking about that later on this week. We do a lot of work with spouses and a number of things. But when it comes to this stuff's deadly serious for me. This stuff's deadly serious for me because the guys that responded to this stuff right here are people I love dearly. And they're the guys that God's done supernatural things because they were ready for the moment. They're tender warriors. Okay, they were warriors that didn't want to do what they had to do, but they were ready to do it if they had to do it. But they also were warriors who were leaning heavily upon God and wanted him to do something. This particular shooting right here, from the time that the officer was dispatched to the bad guy being dead, 4 minutes. 4 minutes. And the reason that happened is because that day, in an afternoon Bible study that we have, we're in there and we're studying Psalm 18, and it talks about, you have armed me with strength for battle. You've made my adversaries turn their backs in flight, and I have defeated my foes. And I told them, you know what? You work for God, and we're in a hard time right now where lawlessness is reigning, increasing measure, but God made you to do something about it. And you can stand there, and you can stand on him being in charge. You can stand on the fact that he's going to, if you got your life right with him and you're walking with him, that there's benefits for that. And so we sit there, and we talked about that, and one of the guys who took the shooter out that night would be doing the exact thing. He came into the supermarket. They had already gunned down two people. He had shots of gunfire. Him and his partner went flying in. They come in there and they come around the corner and there's a store manager on his knees and a gun to his head. And the guy was sitting there making him beg for mercy. Saw the police officers are clearing the aisles, running down there, overbounding. They get down there. He takes off running. And next thing you know, pew, that's it. Exactly like that verse said. Our last shooting was over 200 rounds were shot. Bad guy shoots somebody in the neighboring town, shoots him in the face. They're out there looking for him. He starts making it known on social media and everything else that I'm making my ends. You're going to have to take me. Big shootout entails. Another believer in our department, Iraq veteran, tells his wife that night, if somebody has to do this, I hope they don't, but if somebody has to, let it be me. Because I'm ready, and I don't want some of the other officers to do it because they don't have the experience I have. Guess who the guy was who helped take out the bad guy? We're in a crazy time, folks. And this weekend, I just want you to know that I'm here with a dead serious. I love you guys, and I want you to be ready for what's coming down the pike. It's something bigger than us. You know, you look at recent events, and I want you to look at that. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. I don't know about how to hit the rest of your agencies, but Ferguson was hard on us. It was hard on us. Guys that I cared about were thinking of quitting. They were tired of getting drugged through the mud, and they were doing a good, honorable job, and how the media would just malign them and everything else, and they were getting discouraged. And I saw the souls of those who were beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the Word of God. When have those words ever meant more? I'm 55 years old, and those words didn't mean that much until recently. I used to think, what is going on with those words? And I'm telling you right now, we're at a time in history where lawlessness and law enforcement are into a collision point right now. And the way you've been doing things, Up to this point in time, if you're not a believer walking with God with an intimacy and expectation and a confidence in who he is and what he's able to do, if you're not there, you're going to need to be there, because what we're up against is bigger than us. It's a supernatural thing we're up against. And I don't want you fearing his wives. I want to encourage you, because you know what? I am fully confident that God's able to keep what you've entrusted into his care into the day of his coming. And I'm seeing him do that. But I'll tell you what, it's not the day that it used to be. It's a new day. It's a new day where we have a force continuum. In the force continuum, whoever comes at me with this, I can go one up, right? And we're in right now where the enemy's coming in like a flood. And Isaiah 59 said, the Lord will raise up a standard. But to get in that standard, you have to be walking with him rightly. You got to make sure that he is Lord of your life and you've sold yourself out to him and that you want him to lead and you need him and you're just willing to say, yes, here I am, send me. And if you're willing to do that, you can go into this day with a confidence. And it's the most glorious day to be alive. I was a volunteer for a lot of years, and 3 years ago I quit and went full-time as law enforcement missions, because I believe with all my heart it's the most glorious time to be alive for a cop. I believe right now that God wants to do extraordinary things through our lives. And I believe right now if we say yes to him, that this is going to be the greatest moment, because some of you guys are wired to go in when other people are coming out. Matter of fact, I'd say most of you are. And you know what? God wants to do something about it, and we're going to talk about that this weekend. Like I said, right there at that supermarket was a guy who had a new revelation about who God was and his faithfulness. A new revelation about having courage to go in and do what had to be done. He didn't like it. It bothered him. But he knew what the word said about his mandate and what to do. But we're going to talk about both sides of that equation. There's one time when, God forbid, you should have to do that. But the other side of the equation is there's a lot of opportunities we miss to be led of his spirit to make a difference in people's lives who are broken already and they don't need to go that way. We're going to talk about that. February 19th, 2015, Law Enforcement Today. This just came out a month ago. You know what that number is? 81%. The question was this. Would you, as a law enforcement officer, recommend your kids become law enforcement officers? And guess what that response was? 81% said, you know what? No. And what do you think the reasons were? Media. Public perceptions. They said if you'd asked that question 10 years ago, I would have said yes. I wanted them to be. But we're in a time right now where there's a spiritual battle for this job. A spiritual battle. And I want to tell you what I like to talk about this week. I really believe with all my heart that this is a divine appointment, that God wants to work in your life in some kind of crazy way, in ways some of you may not have experienced. But I'm telling you right now, as a jarhead who is a nut job, who has made a big mess of his life, I found out something here, that God is real. And that he cares about us. And he's not Tiny Tim tiptoeing to the tulips. And he's coming back as a risen warrior. And he's still looking for a few good men and women. We're going to talk about that. So our time together, I would like to talk to you tonight. Who is God? And what does he look for in those who represent him? Now you may think that's a basic rudimentary examination of things. But I think sometimes we forget who he is. And I'm going to perhaps share something with you tonight that someone may have never shared about the perspective of who God is. We're going to talk about next the process the Lord uses to forge warriors and their spouses to make them effective. There's a process that I see that cops oftentimes don't see. As a chaplain, I have the privilege of coming in looking from an outside view. There's people misunderstanding what's going on. They become cynical, hard, and they become really, really angry inside. And a lot of it has to do with internal issues. Because the number one frustration I find, I also have the privilege of sitting on the National Board of Directors for the Fellowship of Christian Peace Officers. And one of the things I see as I interact with cops all over the place is the fact that what eats them up inside is not the outside acting crazy, it's the people inside acting crazy. Is anybody else? Does that happen out east? Okay, I just want to make sure I'm in the right place. We're going to talk about leadership. It's a big mess out there, and I don't know about you, but I'm like, where's the leadership at? Where's the leaders at anywhere? Is there anybody who's going to stop this madness? Who's going to take charge of this heap of ruins was a biblical question asked. And I'm going to talk to you about taking charge of this heap of ruins. and how to do it. It's one of the greatest opportunities we've ever had in our entire life, and you're going to miss it if you're not thinking about it. We're going to talk about making a valiant stand and impacting eternity. Whether it's the end times or not, my end times are coming. And the young buff stud that used to be a Marine is getting, my chest is sagging south, and things are not working like they used to, and I can still work out with the young guys and throw kettlebells, but then it takes me 4 days off to try to recover. And the old gray dog ain't what he used to be. We're going to talk about what you can do, some things that you can do leaving here to make a difference for the profession. And then we're going to talk about some backup for the home front. As a chaplain dealing with relationships, I know this job eats up relationships. And we're going to talk about some innovative ways to make a difference. We're going to talk about how you can take this and really reinforce your home life, number one. But number two, take it back to your departments and do some creative stuff here that's going to engage spouses and help them to be better equipped to be a blessing and help guys to turn their hearts toward home because your wife's not your dispatcher. We'll talk about things. It's a reactionary job. I'm dispatched to calls. I'm subpoenaed to court. I'm held over for reports. I'm called out for specialty units. I'm called in for training. And then I get home, and oftentimes there's frustrated spouses that are home trying to pick up the pieces with all the little kids, and it's like, I'm burnt. I'm fried. Does that happen out east too? Okay, I just want to make sure I'm here. You can say amen once in a while. That's all right. I know some of you guys like feel me out. I thought about turning around preaching from the back so it wouldn't be intimidating. Okay, but I promise you, man, I care about you. Those are some of the things we're going to talk about. But tonight, I'd like you, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I have a little ministry called Warrior in the Wall Ministries, and this is where I get it from. Because I know God loves warriors. I can look back in the Bible and I can say, who had the greatest faith in all Israel? A warrior who was a centurion. Where was the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the Gentiles? Who was it upon? A warrior. You know what? Warriors have a special place. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30 says, I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. So look at the ingredients right there, okay? A gap in the wall. You guys, I know, love war movies and all the crazy stuff that goes with it. And this word picture here of the walled cities there, you know, this is going to be really basic, okay? I'm not going to do all the, whoops. See, I told you I'd be basic. Let's try this. Go for the blue. All right, you look at it, walled cities of Jerusalem and everywhere else, okay? Here was the city, and here's inside all the people, and they living in there, and there's all these cute little people all over the place. They're in there, and up on top of the wall, man, were the warriors, okay? And they're up here looking off into the darkness, man, and they're ready for whatever's going to come their way, okay? But you know what? He said, I looked for a man and was standing a gap. He talked about a gap there. There was a break in the wall where the enemies took, and they broke a hole in the wall, and all the hordes were going to come running in, and they're coming in there. But there's a man among them who was running that way when everybody else was running the opposite way. There's a man among them who is called to do two things in that verse, to stand in a gap there. And I believe that this has a big prayer focus, but I believe it also has a legs rubber meet the road focus. Because if you look at that, you look what that man's called to do, he's called to do two different things. He's called to stand in the gap and build up the wall. Romans chapter 13, we'll talk about later, says there's two things that you're called to do as an authority figure, someone who's God's given. He's your God's servant to do you good and to punish the evildoer. Those two things are what your calling is. But notice what happened there. God looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap and be out of land so he wouldn't have to destroy it. He did not want to have to destroy it. But there comes a time in a culture where people give up. There comes a time in a culture where sin-filled, ravaged, crazy civilizations are falling apart and the judgment of God is coming upon them. And he's looking for somebody to stand there in the gap as the enemy. Sometimes he gives them over to their enemies and their enemies just come flooding in. But he still looks for somebody to stand in the gap and to do those two things. Amen. And that's your job, and that's what we're going to talk about. But first of all, my question is, who's God? I look for a man among them. Who's the I there? It's God. And what's God like? I mean, what would you tell me? What is God like? Somebody, anybody. He's awesome. Pardon? Mighty. Compassionate. Righteous. Holy. Pardon? Bigger. Just. That's good. Do you know he's also a warrior? Did you know he's strong and mighty in battle? Did you know that he's a father to the fatherless and a defender of widows? And that he doesn't like some things. Matter of fact, he hates them. He hates a lying tongue. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. He hates a heart that devises wicked schemes. He hates feet that are quick to rush into evil. He hates a false witness who pours out lies. And he hates those who stir up dissension among their brothers. And he loves justice. And he hates robbery and iniquity. Does it sound like anybody you know? Do you ever deal with any selfish people? I mean, as a cop, really? I mean, is that not your bread and butter? As self-centered people could give a rip about their neighbor? They don't care about anything? Isn't that in your bread and butter of everything you do every day, all day long? Do we think the good guys should be different? That's our problem. Our problem is we underestimate ourselves. But I just want you to look at this right here. Hey, brother, where's the laser? Oh, there's a laser. Sorry. But just look what the Lord describes himself, okay? And this isn't exclusive, and I'm not trying to make God into something else, but I want you to look at the fact that the Lord is a warrior, and he's mighty in battle, and he takes care of those who can't take care of themselves. He delights in doing that. Matter of fact, he delights in giving other people the responsibility to do that. And when people are out there lying and shedding innocent blood, he doesn't sit on the sidelines and just let it go. He looks for somebody to do something about it. It's a God-ordained role. When people are rushing into evil and false witness pours out lies and people stirring up drama amongst their neighbors, that's something that God doesn't like at all. And he ordained you to do something about it. He loves justice. He hates robbery and iniquity. Ezekiel chapter 22. A man among them. Notice what he said right there, the terminology. There's a bunch of them out there, but in the middle of them is a man among them. There's a man among them with a task that's different than every other man. There's a man among them who runs in here, and please forgive me, do we have any female police officers here? Cool, I can just roll on. Okay, because I don't want to minimize what they do. Okay, but a man among them. And tonight we're going to talk about a man among them. We're going to talk about some principles that he employed to make a difference. But my point is the Lord is, who he is a part of reflected on the task he's called you to do because he holds it dear. And he wants you to represent him in a certain way. And if you don't do it in a certain way, that's a problem. And if you do it a certain way, you have blessings and associated all kinds of things that go good for you in that. And that's what we're going to talk about this weekend. And I hope it encourages you big time. But a man among them. Chesterton said this. He said, the true soldier fights not because he hates what's in front of him, because he loves what's behind him. That ultimately, love always protects, Scripture tells us. Once again, we might take a walk on the wild side. You have to think, don't ever ask me to come talk to cops, okay? Because it's important. I know what to, okay? In the Bontrager family, every kid over 18 carries a gun. Right? And that may freak some people out, but I don't think so. I mean, okay? I carry. It's not because I hate anybody. It's not because I ever want to do anything. I want to love on people. I want to do anything I can to be a blessing. But I feel a responsibility to that family. And I feel like over my dead body, you're going to harm my family. And I think it's okay. I think it's okay. And having 9 kids, man, we got a little armada. Some of them carry multiple guns. And it's pretty cool, actually. It's like my own fire team, you know. I relive a Marine Corps. It's like, all right, take the left leg. Let's go. Let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 14. The rest of our time we have today, I'd like to go over an example of what I consider to be a man among them, because it just warms my heart like no other story. 1 Samuel, Old Testament, chapter 14. Hopefully I can see this. I'm getting older. White reading glasses. Oh, come on. I ain't wearing pink. Oh, okay. I'll do white. This is going to look cool. Well, if the lighting's good, I can do okay. Yeah, I'm sorry. Please don't take any pictures, okay? Gosh, I can't. I'm seeing like this. Guys at a station are going to just never let me go. I'll be put on the bulletin board. Every time they have a shift party, they'll be dogging me. And I mean, it's terrible. As a chaplain, it's really hard, okay? You guys are rough on chaplains. And I had to earn my way, you know, but then you do something stupid. I remember making a death notification one time. Okay, we have this lady, her son committed suicide up in Michigan, big tragedy, and, you know, got to go knock on the door at 2 a.m. I got this friend of mine with me who's a lieutenant at the time, and he's a cornball. You know, we got the cheap cop humor. Everybody knows that. And so this cornball, we go knock on the door, and as this lady, she lived with her sister, and she's an older lady. And so I said, you know, so-and-so here, yeah. She gets her, of course, they know somebody knocking on the door. I take her, I sit her down, and you know, I just get down on my knee, and the way I do things is I break the news to him and everything else, and the officer just gives the facts, you know. So I'm right there with her, and I tell her, I'm sorry, really sorry to tell you this, but your son died this evening. And she starts crying and everything else, and I kind of lean forward to give her a hug, and she moves her foot a little bit, because when I lean forward, my knee... got on her foot just a little bit. So she moved her foot. Well, next thing I hear, these guys at this shift party. And I don't go to shift parties to drink or nothing. Okay, I'm not that, you know. I go there because I'm trying to win people to Christ. And I love them. And I accept them where they're at. And you know what? I've loved on them over the years to the point we always talk about Jesus now. And I got some of the greatest group of people I work with in the whole nation. I love them dearly. But I'm in there. And so the next thing he's doing this, he says, yeah, I went with Jim to this death notification, and he's in there, and he tells this woman, he gets her down, and he sits her down, and said, your son killed herself, and she's like, I know it's really sorry. No, you're on my foot. I got off her foot. Jim gets off her foot. Oh, my son died. Okay. And that's the way he tells the story, you know, and so you get abused. That was a rabbit trail. I'm sorry. Sorry, Lyle. I'll get back to work. All right, looking like Michael Jackson here, we can... Okay, so I want you to look at a scenario right here. Starts out with 13, and we're going to skip through just to kind of just lay a foundation here. Look at 13:3. Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost of Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. You got to understand, Jonathan is... they're in a time in Israel where the king... there's a king of Israel, okay? Saul, he has a son named Jonathan. And his son Jonathan's a wild child. I mean, he just goes out and goes for it. So he goes out and he attacks the Philistines, their enemies. And there's some things about this whole story that's kind of wild. We look down at verse 5. And the Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. That's a lot of people. Good. And you look down here at the end of verse 7, it says, Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. Because he starts messing up here. Samuel, the prophet, had told him to hang out and to wait, and he was going to make a sacrifice, but Saul starts freaking out, and he makes a sacrifice himself, gets in trouble. And next thing you know, down in verse 11, it says, Saul replied, when I heard that the men were scattering and that they had not come to set time, and that the Philistines were assembled at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. And then Samuel goes and rebukes him. And then in verse 15, then when Samuel left Gilgal and went up to Gibeah and Benjamin, and Saul counted the men who were with him. They numbered 600. So how would you like to have 600 guys against as numerous as the sand? And I mean, this is not looking good. The kid stirs up some stuff. His dad messes up, blows God's favor. The next thing you know, we got a big mess ensuing. Not only is that bad enough, look down at verse 19. Not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel, because the Philistines had said otherwise, the Hebrews will make swords or spears. Look down in verse 22. So on the day of the battle, not a soldier with Jonathan and Saul had a sword or a spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. Now does that look pretty bleak? How would you like to be out there, and because of disobedience or rebellion, that you've lost God's favor as a king, and you get rebuked by his representative on the earth? And if that isn't bad enough, there's nothing out there to fight with, hardly, with a bunch of clubs or something else, and two guys have swords, and your son goes out and stirs up this mess with your enemies, and they're coming at you so numerous you have nothing else to do. And then all of a sudden, all your guys take off running, they're scared, and you got 600. And there's 600 of them. 600 of them against enemies innumerable. And look what happens. Start here at the end of 23 there and going to 14:1. Now a detachment of the Philistines had gone out to the pass of Michmash. And one day Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Look at verse 2. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron, and with him were the 600 men. No one was aware, it says down at the end of verse 3, that Jonathan left. There's a bunch of them hanging out there. There's a bunch of them hanging out there, scared, quaking, out of favor with God, didn't know what to do. It looked really, really ugly. And look what happens next. Verse 6, Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let us go over to the outpost of these uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." "Do all you have in mind," his armor bearer said. "Go ahead, I'm with you in heart and soul." Verse 8, Jonathan said, "Come then, and we'll cross over to the men and let them see us. And if they say to us, 'Wait there until we come to you,' we will stay where we are and will not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." Now, I don't know about your tactics, folks. Wow. Okay, big cliff on this side. Big cliff on this side. Enemies innumerable. They got the high ground. And I'm going to use some logic here, okay? I trust God. And I believe he's crazy enough to do something. You with me, bro? All right, man. All right. You guys want a piece of me? I tell you what, you want a piece of me? Just tell me to come up there. I don't know about you guys, but I'm not intimidated. I'm up in air, you know? I got the high ground. I'm going to rain arrows down on you and rocks and all kinds of stuff. But here's a guy who knew who his God was. He knew who his God was, and all he knew is he needed somebody to cover his back. Somebody to cover his back. And it's going to be good. And he goes up to him, and notice what this says. So both of them showed themselves, verse 11, to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes they're hiding in." And the men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan, his armor bearer, "Come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson." So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Jonathan climbed up using his hands and his feet, with his armor bearer right behind him. And the Philistines fell before Jonathan, his armor bearer, and he killed behind him. In the first attack, Jonathan, his armor bearer, killed some 20 men in the size of half an acre. Notice what happened next. Then panic struck the army. Those in the camp and the field, and those in the outpost and the raiding party, and the ground shook, and it was a panic sent by God. You catch that? A panic sent by God. And next thing you know, they're slaying each other. Next thing you know, verse 20, then Saul and all his men assembled because they heard the commotion of this ruckus. And they go out there, and then Saul and all his men went to the battle, and they found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. The Bible says that the Lord's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It says he's no respecter of persons. And what keeps me going every day is the fact that he gets the last word in. That it's not the Republicans, it's not the Democrats, it's nothing else. It's the Lord of hosts. And now why he's still alive, I got hope. And every war story I've ever heard about has been astronomical odds. But there was some crazy nut who said, here I am, send me. Will you use me? Will you take my brother and I and will you do something extraordinary with us? Because they're making a mockery of everything you're doing. And I really believe with all my heart that God's still looking for that. He's still looking for somebody who believes he's real on the throne. And that with his help and his power and his strength, that something wonderful can happen. And when it comes to cops, they're naturally there. There's people who run in when other people are running out without Christ. There's people who have discernment skills and read people for a living without Christ. But when God gets a hold of them. When God gets a hold of them, places that conviction down inside that he's still on the throne and that they're led of his spirit, walking in his will, that the enemies that stand before the things of God because they have a zeal and they want to do what's right and they want to go out and make a difference. If they really believe that, wow, what an opportunity. And one of my greatest battle stories as a Marine is the whole idea of Chesty Puller, Lieutenant General, United States Marine Corps. Lieutenant General, who was a colonel back in the Korean War. As a colonel back in the Korean War, he was in the Chosin Reservoir. He was up approximately, I believe, 75 miles north of the DMZ. They're up there where it's 40 below zero at night. They're fighting astronomical numbers. I can't remember. I might get my facts messed up, but my best recollection is there's 12 divisions, Chinese divisions against a far more smaller contingent of Marines. And these guys, when someone died, they had to break their arms and legs just to put them, stack them up like cordwood. They fought and shot behind their dead comrades who sit there were frozen. They had frostbite and all kinds of stuff going on. And the Chinese came and they surrounded him on all sides. And then one of his men come to him. He's a colonel at the time. He said, Colonel Puller, said, what do we do? The enemy has us surrounded. What do we do? And you know what Chesty Puller said? Good, we got him right where we want him. Anyway, we're sure we'll get somebody. And you can look at what's messed up right now, and you can go out there and see all these things that are happening. But you know what? As for me and I house, we still believe God's on the throne. We still believe that he does supernatural stuff, and he still writes Bible stories. And as a high school dropout who was in trouble with the law, as a high school dropout who made a big mess of his life and went out and worked construction 17 long years, as a high school dropout who knew what sex was and had a good time with it, had a lot of kids, and went poorer and poorer and poorer as things went on, okay? As a guy who wasn't real sharp in the head here, who didn't figure it all out. One thing I did is I wanted to have God lead me. I wanted to say yes to him all the time. And I've lived to see him do supernatural things. I've learned to see him take a foolish 1 Corinthians 1:26 and 27 guy and use him to confound the wise. And it's not because of who I am, it's because I know who he is. And I want to live with him. And I'm telling you right now, he wants to do that in every one of your lives. He wants you to have a confidence that he's still on the throne. And he wants you to realize you're his people. He called for this hour. He didn't make you knights in the old medieval days. He didn't make you cowboys. He put you here right now because Acts chapter 17 says he knew the times and exactly what he was going to have you do. Amen. And you're here now and you can look at this whole thing in one of two ways right now. You can look and say, it's all broken, it's all over, and there's no hope, and we're all going down in flames, and all I can do is circle the wagons and go buy me some property out in the middle of nowhere and put me some fortifications up and tripwires and give me all the survival food I can find and gather a couple other brothers with me, and if you come within 100 yards of the kill zone, man, we're going to have killing fields all around us, you're going to lose it. I know guys doing that. Or you can turn around and say, you know what? I'm not going there. I'm not going there because there's promises that he said he's never going to leave me nor forsake me. He said he's going to cause all things to work for my good. He said I'm more than conqueror through him who loved me. He said he always leads me in triumphal procession in Christ and through me everywhere spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him. And I want to challenge you in this first session today, I don't know who you think God is. But the problem we have in law enforcement that I really want you to do some thinking about this weekend is we're blind to our own issues. How many patrol guys we have here? What's your number one frustration on patrol? I mean, what's one of your top ones? Somebody tell me, what is your frustration about people? What's one of your biggest people frustrations? Well, command staff, yeah. I'm talking outside the building. We'll get to that later, okay? That's session three. Okay. What is it?
Can't take responsibility.
People, is anybody other than this gentleman right here get sick and tired of people never owning up to their junk? They always got a story. They always got a line. They can never, ever, 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 ever get anything right. Dan sends me a text the other day, and he goes, hey, some of your Indiana people got loose. I said, what do you mean? He said, I got this guy who's going down the wrong way, wasn't it? He's going down the wrong way, and I pull him over, and he said, my GPS was taking me to Little Caesars.
On the freeway.
On the freeway. How's that for a good one? I mean, I said, we tried to train him down here so he could give you some fresh material, you know? And I give him a rough time. One day we had a bicycle, and it's pulling this whole trailer with a bicycle, and he's got junk on there. He's got stoves and refrigerators and all this junk, and he's pulling with a bicycle. And I said, one of your hillbillies got loose, he's down here. You need to come back and claim him. But you know what? God gets frustrated about you not owning up to your stuff. He's the ultimate law enforcement officer, and he's coming to enforce his law someday. And if you don't take opportunity to this, see, we don't understand who God is. And I had this problem. I'm telling you right now, I didn't fall off the watermelon truck and just, you know, was just, you know, shooting Cupid bows and all that stuff. It wasn't me. I was a jarhead who went out and did a lot of horrible things that I don't even want to recount. I was a violent kid who come from a rough home. But one of the days, God started showing me stuff about myself. See, our problem is we do this us versus them mentality, and as cops, and I hope you don't mind me saying we, because I'm just saying that because it's easier to communicate, okay? Number one. Number two, I'm wired the same way. That's the problem. We look out there and we say, you know what? There's a dirt bag. And that dirt bag, you're driving me crazy, man. The dirt bags are all the same junk. It's us versus them. They're all a bunch of dirt bags, this and that. But what we forget is, who's God? God's a morally pure being. If I got this glass of water right here and it has no impurities at all, it's absolutely filtered, perfect, it's sealed. Okay, if I put one speck in there, is it pure anymore? Is it? Doesn't matter if I put in one speck or a whole handful. Does it? See, it's about him. He's a morally pure being who's never done anything wrong. He always does the right thing. He's always benevolent toward his creation. That he is morally pure. And all you had to do is do one stupid thing. Have you ever lied? What's it make you if you've lied? Made me a liar. Have you ever stolen even the smallest little thing? What's it make you? A thief. Now here's how I find out if the guys are liars. Have you ever looked at a woman lustfully? Jesus said you committed adultery in your heart. And I'm a lying thief and adulterer who's broken every one of the Ten Commandments except murder. And I did that too because I was angry with my brother. And what this thing called Christianity is all about is you are born a self-centered individual just like the dude down the street is. And your job exists because of self-centered people. There's people who exploit others, who steal from them, who rip them off, who do everything they can. And your job all day long is to shut those people down because they'll keep doing it if you don't. But what you're blind to maybe, and I'm not saying this putting you down, I'm saying I'm a fellow struggler, is the fact that there's a holy God up in heaven and you're going to stand before him where you lied. You're going to stand before him if you've stolen. You're going to stand before him if you've broken any of his laws. And because he's a morally pure being and you're not, you will not coexist with him. And you're not going to get badged into heaven and it's not going to be a freebie. What's going to happen is one thing and one thing only if you want hope. And that's come the realization, I'm not like you, God. I am part of the problem. I'm a sinner. I do stuff and exploit others myself just in a different package. And I may be at work talking about my coworkers, and I may be at work stirring up drama, and I may be doing a lot of things, okay? But I got to come honest before you. And if I come honest before you, he made a deal. He said, I'll make you a deal here. If you will be honest about the direction you're going, if you realize that you're self-centered, that that's a part of who you are, and if you admit it before me and ask me to forgive you, and you turn away from that lifestyle, and you say, living God, would you come down and teach me how to live how I need to be as a cop? Would you teach me how I need to be as a wife or a spouse or a child? Will you teach me how to do that? And I ask you to please forgive me. And his son, Jesus Christ, paid the penalty for this. The penalty for our one speck or our dirtbag existence. He took and he died on a cross. He lived a perfect life so that he could pay the wages of sin, which is death. The wages of self-centeredness. And he died and he made a deal. He said, I will give you my righteousness that I've never done anything wrong so that you can be restored to right relationship because I too am pure. And I will take your sin and I'll pay for it on that cross and I'll teach you how to start to live for me and I'll teach you how to walk in my spirit and I'll teach you how to be the warrior that I intended to be to reflect my image and my likeness, not only in my wrath and my justice, but in my love and my mercy, which we're going to talk about later. Is everybody tracking with me? And so what I want to challenge tonight is there comes a point in your life, if you haven't done it, there comes a point in your life, if you have done it at one time and this job has gotten to you. Now, I feel your pain as a chaplain, okay? I'm not here judging you. I'm not here putting you down. I weep with you because it's a stinky job. It's a job that eats souls out of people, good people who want to do the right thing, who get into it for the right reasons, but they underestimate the spiritual battle that they're in and they try to do it on their own. And you know what? And everything isn't excited delirium. Some of it's demonic. And I want to challenge you this weekend, please, if me or Lyle or anybody else here can be an encouragement to you in your walk with God, it doesn't make you weak in a pansy. I have got a chance to study martial arts a good part of my life. Not a good part, I should say. When I was younger, it was a lot more than now. Now I'm getting fat and old. But, you know, I got to study ground fighting for about a year. I got a black belt in Shorinru karate. I got to study in Okinawa, Japan. Got a chance to study in Philippines when I was stationed over there. And I always loved weapons. I really like weapons. So my deal is weapons. And older I get, I really like weapons. And you know what? In martial arts, if I would sit there and go to my sensei, and if I tell him, dude, I got it all together. you don't need to teach me anything. What do you think would happen to me? He'd drop me. Why? Because it's called pride. It's called pride. And the Bible says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And for me to come and say, sir, I would appreciate it. And he corrects me in my form and teaches me how to do stuff right. Then that's how I really grow. But in the law enforcement profession, we can't be honest with each other at times, it doesn't seem. People go around, especially old school, just we put up a front. Because if you show anybody your real struggles, then they have a tendency to peck at you like a chicken, man. They attack it. But God wants to do something different. He wants to get some brothers together to live in a different way. And we'll talk about that later. He wants you to forge yourself into true warriorhood. He wants you to take your weaknesses and make them strong. But it starts with a relationship with him, a surrendering of your ways and doing things your way. How's it been working out for you? She can tell you, I'm a man in need of a savior every day. I was driving through Buffalo yesterday. I'm impatient. And she can tell you, she laughs because God puts slow people in my path every day. Because I'm like, I don't have a use for people who don't think about other people. That drives me crazy. It's like, dude, did you get the memo? Okay, there's 55 of us behind you, okay? You're doing 20 in a 50. Ooh! You know, and she says, hey, you know, you need to pray and ask God to change your crazy nut self. And I am. I'm a work in progress. But you know what? I'm not who I used to be. And I'm not who I'm going to become. But I am accepted as much as I'm ever going to be accepted because he loves me. And so if we can be an encouragement to you this weekend, that's what this place is for. It's a place for you to find who God is, and especially as a cop. And I'm looking for our next four sessions together. I hope they're going to be meaningful to you. Okay? So if we could just pray. Lord, we just come to you in Jesus' name. And I thank you for my brothers and sisters. And God, what a privilege it is to be here. And living God, please minister to them. Would you please come and pour your spirit out, Lord, in Jesus' name? And I'm asking if there's any of them here who haven't given their life over to you, or whether they're struggling down inside or whatever the deal is, you give them the freedom this weekend to come and say, Would you just please pray with me? Would you please help me? Would you tell me more about this whole walk with God thing? And Lord, I do. I ask it in Jesus' name, and I thank you for your mercy, and I pray you bless and encourage them and love on them in a mighty way. And we look forward to the wonderful things you're going to do in our lives as you teach us what it's like to walk according to your Spirit and to see you do extraordinary things in our day and age. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.